Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called, I don't know if it's Nain or Nine, but however you'd pronounce that, I'm not sure the technical pronunciation. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity even to just enjoy some fellowship as we did a moment ago, to sing praises to your name as we have, and to have the privilege of giving to your work as it has its reach not only in this local assembly, but around the world through missionaries and other endeavors that we are involved with. But Father, there's no greater opportunity than to be together with God's people to worship as we open up the Word of God and have an opportunity to study it together and to learn and to grow. And we thank you that the Word will have its effect. And we pray, Father, as we come to this text this morning and the subject matter before us, that you'd help us to be alert, to be keen in our thinking, and allow the Spirit of God to be able to work in our hearts, that we might leave here with a better understanding of you, of Jesus Christ, and of life and death itself. Thank you for this opportunity. We commit this study to you now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Simple title to this morning's message, a lesson on life and death. There have been questions that have been raised by mankind throughout human history. And we have always had some basic questions about many areas of life concerning ourselves, concerning God, concerning this universe. It was interesting. I was with an unsaved person, couple, yesterday, my wife and I, and someone that I know very well, and we were talking, and we were looking up, and he happened to look up at the sky, and he said, "I got a question for you." He just said, "Wonder what would happen if we took a rocket and we just sent it up and it kept going and going and going forever. What would happen?" And I said, "First of all, it would melt." And I said, then he said, "Well, let's just assume for a minute that it just kept going and going and going. Where would it go? The universe is just so vast." And I said, "Well, there's a third heaven." He said, "There is?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "And God's there." He said, "Hmm." But it was fascinating. It didn't go anywhere. But someone that we've been praying for a while, but it was interesting because even his questioning was amazed as he looked at the universe. So men have always had questions. Man's always had questions about life and death. I'm sure you do, and you have over your lifetime. Two specific areas among many, many areas that we could get into for questions center around a couple of things that I think are very significant in relationship also to our text. The first one is the area of life and death itself, and questions that we have, such as what? Where do we come from? why is there death anyway? And I think we usually go through this somewhere in our life. Is there life after death? Usually we don't like to speak about death at all. We don't. We get nervous. We're not sure. We don't want to talk about it. And life brings us all kinds of things and all kinds of debates and all kinds of disputes when we get into the area of life. So that's one of the areas. The second area that's very important to our text this morning, among other things that we could get into, is the person of Jesus Christ. And I say that because it's interesting. He is the most influential person in the world throughout the world's history. And if you don't think so, just do some studying and reading. Even in many of the religions of the world, they make reference to him, and people are wondering. They have all different ideas about him, such as, did he really exist? Is he just a myth? Is he really God? And many debate that. What relevance does he have anyway? He's not around right now. What relevance does he have to you and me, if any? And so these questions come up in these particular areas. And by the way, it's always been interesting to me, even before I knew the Lord, that you talk about influential, the only name that's cursed with is the name of Jesus Christ. You don't curse with leaders of other religions or anything like that. So today, among other questions that we could deal with, today, from our text and from some other texts, we want to try to answer some questions in relationship to life and death itself and to Jesus Christ from this passage and from others. Let's immediately jump into the text and the setting in verses 11 and 12. And let's take a look at that. I read the verses. You can look at them. Jesus has been in the Galilean area. He's given the Sermon on the Mount at this stage. And from 7:1, if you just look back there, we find that he went to Capernaum. He moved from that mountain into the area of Capernaum. And now he comes into this city, as it's referred to, as I said, Nin or Nain. And where is this city, by the way? Not that that's too important to us today, but when you read this in Scripture, where is this? Well, it's probably, we really don't know. This is the only time it's mentioned in Scripture, by the way. And many commentaries refer to where they think it is. But I'll be just honest with you, we're not absolutely sure, but it's probably in the area that was southeast of Nazareth, and that might not help you, but if you think of the Sea of Galilee, as we've been talking, he would be below the Sea of Galilee as you go down toward Jerusalem, and he's somewhere in that area in this city that did exist. Another part of the setting, for some reason, this thing is, sorry about that, it's not hooked up on me. As we go on in the text and the setting, some things that are very important to us is that we know Jesus is there. We know his disciples are there. This may not seem relevant to you, but it's very important. It tells us that he is there in verse 11. In verse 11, that when he comes down, that he's there, his disciples are there, and we find out that there's a large crowd that's been following the Lord Jesus. And they're there. He's accompanied by a large crowd. The dead person is certainly there. The mother is there. And according to the text, it says at the end of verse 12, there's a sizable crowd from the city. So there's a lot of people that are there now, and he's in this area. And there's a reality that we need to face. What is that? This person is dead. You say, well, maybe he got confused and maybe he's not dead. No, I want you to understand how important this is to the setting and the things we're going to talk about. What do you mean he's dead? There is absolutely no question this is not like verses 1 through 10. Why? Remember what we studied last week. In verses 1 to 10, that was a near-death experience. What happened? The centurion's son was dying. And he was desperate, but he had not yet died. Now we come to not a near-death experience, we come to death itself. Can we be sure that he's dead? I would say to you, absolutely. Why? Number one, Dr. Luke is a physician. He knows life and death, and he says he's dead. Two, There's a corpse. And for a while, he ain't talking. Third, there's a funeral procession. And there's a lot of people there, including a mother who is weeping. Now, many of us have been to funerals, I'm sure, over time. Now, this is different from those in the West, for, without question. Today, the way we do things, I'm not sure this is the best way or not, but I'm not going to get into those arguments. But it's a little different. Back then, someone died, and they got them right out of the city, and they buried them quickly. They didn't have a showing, and they didn't have this. And they had professional people that would come. And it was important because it was understood back then that when there was a dead body, there could be a lot of uncleanness in the concept of the Jews and what they had been taught. And by the way, it's not common. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals over the years. It's not common to be in the presence of a corpse and the corpse just sits up and starts talking to you. I've been to many funerals where a lot of people are doing a lot of talking, and they're talking about even the person that's in the corpse, but I have never been, including those in my own family, I have never been to a situation where the body just got up and started talking to me. Never. So right here, that's some of the setting that we got. We have a dead person. We have a lot of people around. We have the Lord Jesus Christ there. He's moved on from where he was. And I want to take a pause for one second. As I said, we'll look at some other scripture to deal with some other text. And I'll come right back to the text in a little bit. But it's very important to our text to answer some questions that we do have about life and death. And I am going to do it to the best of my ability in a one message. And that, by the way, is a big challenge to a pastor. But because we're in his text, and I try to stick to the text as well, I think it's important to deal with his life and death situation. And I'm going to do it in the simplest way, as I've prayed about this and studied and tried to narrow it down, in the simplest way that I can for you this morning to understand it and to look at the text. So let's start with life, first of all. Life. What do we know about life? What do we know? Number one, I'm just going to give you a few points. Number one, we had nothing to do with our own birth. No one decided today to be born. Anybody here want to dispute that with me? No one. No one in man's existence has ever made the decision to be born. We had nothing to do with it. Second, no human being was there at the start of everything when life started. Anybody here was there? Anybody you know was there outside of Scripture? Hold on. By the way, Adam wasn't there as well. No one. So those are facts. We know that. We weren't there. No one was there. I didn't have anything to do with it. Neither did you. Third, this is a little complicated one, but we understand it. Number three, we know this. There must be an adequate explanation for all that does exist when it comes to life. There has got to be. And to make it very simple for you, this is what we're saying. The physical existence of the universe needs something greater than it. The very fact that I have a personality and you have a personality, there has to be an adequate explanation for even personality. Not just a rock, not just a plant, but there's got to be an explanation and something greater in personality. There has to be an explanation and something adequate just regarding even the subject of wisdom and design and purpose in the way things work. There's got to be. We know that. Number four. We know that in order to find answers to that, and since we were not there for life, I think number four we can say this. We must have revelation given to us in order to get those answers as to even where did life come from. What do you mean by that, Pastor Dan? We have to have something revealed to us about how it was because we weren't there. And I would say to you, one of two sources. One is the revelation by what does exist. Yes? Yeah? And or whatever it was that caused it to come into existence or gave life, if it's at all possible, has to give us the information. Those things we know. We weren't there. I had nothing to do with it. And there's got to be something greater than everything that we see, witness, and know about. And not only that, since I wasn't there and nobody else was there, we have to discover about life by what does exist, and whoever was there needs to tell us how it got there. And to make it very simple again, I will try to do this. What are the possibilities? Quick possibility is that the universe and man always existed. Now, let me just say this very simple. Nobody accepts that. And not only that, there's just, what about the original cause? There has to be some explanation. Second one, as you know, which, by the way, in our world today, in this century, in this world that we are living in today, this is the one that most people accept, and they think you're foolish if you don't accept. And what is that? Evolution. Many believe in that. In other words, many people believe that everything kept getting better. Whether you're going to accept the Big Bang or whatever else you want to get into, and I'm not here to debate all of that for the sake of time and getting back to the text, but I'm just being honest with you and simple. Whatever it is that caused life, whatever that is, has to be greater. And it, according to evolution, it started and got better as time went along. What do you mean? That basically, the way it sees it is that our ancestors are in the zoo and on back, all the way back to whatever it is that started it. Let me tell you something. I happened to just visit the zoo a couple of weeks ago with my son-in-law, my daughter, and my grandchildren. My wife was there also. We happened to go to the one in, by the way, I'd recommend it if you've never been there, in Rhode Island, Roger Williams Zoo. And I tell you, we saw snakes, turtles, giraffes, zebras, elephants, eagles, all kinds of things. And it's interesting to watch the kids down there, and not one of them was looking at the giraffe and turned around and said, oh, look at the turtle. That became a giraffe. Not one of them. Not one of them, when we saw the eagle, turned around and said, somewhere along the line, the eagle came from the elephant or the elephant came from the eagle. But intelligent minds say that's how it happened. And by the way, and eventually, one of them became us. That's another possibility. And as you look at our world, and I said the evidence of it, are we continuing to advance in that direction, or do we continue to have zoos, and we continue to have animals, and we continue to have a big difference between? You judge that. The third one is, just talking about life, and that's again going to come back to our text, is that it was created by a supreme being called God. That everything that we see and everything that there is around us has been created by God. Is there evidence of that? Well, you're familiar with it, but let me read to you Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says this regarding life. If there's going to be, if we weren't there, and it's guesswork anyway on our part, we have to look at revelation that exists by what we see and anything that's been given to us. Well, in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, which I'll read, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day unto day pours forth speech. And that is why the person I was with yesterday was looking at creation and looking for the answers. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There is no words that the voice is not heard. And that's true. Everywhere I go, it doesn't matter whether you go to the Middle East, it doesn't matter whether I go to Alaska, it doesn't matter whether I go to Florida. The world itself abundantly speaks about God. And it says further, it says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed the tent of the sun, and I could go on. And if we were to look at Romans 1, and for time's sake, because it's going quickly, I just give you this. You go to Romans 1 on your own, and you begin to see this, that creation itself tells us about the power of God. And the invisible things that you and I can't see about God, the things that we have as evidence, point to the very fact that we have a creator. Not only that, we then find out that further, God himself has declared it. We said, first of all, by what we observed, and then someone that was there could tell us, and guess what? God was there. And our Bible opens up with, in the beginning, God created it. The one that was there passed it down just like we would do. If the Lord were to tarry for 1,000 years, I want you to think about this in simplicity. 1,000 years from now, nobody will be on this earth that will know that you were ever here. How are they going to learn? Either by you telling others and by your generations that are being passed on, and by something that is written and recorded. Maybe it's photographs, whatever. Right? So how do we know when we go back as far as where life came from? Because the one that was there told us and recorded it for us. In the beginning was the Word. We find in the New Testament. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Colossians would tell us the same thing. And guess what? It tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7 that God breathed into man and man became a living soul. What does that tell you? It tells you this, that I had nothing to do with life, but the one that does have to do with life is God, and only God can make life. Only God can bring into existence that which didn't exist. And he would have to be eternally existent. Guess what you find in Scripture in Psalm 90, verse 2? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the mountains were, the hills were, that's what it says. God was here. So he can tell us. And he recorded it. The point is this. We didn't initiate life. Man doesn't initiate life. Life comes from God, and God is the only one that can give life, and the only good and biblical and even logical explanation as to how everything got here. It was created. Secondly, death. What do we know? What we know is this: all men die. That's simple, right? I think so. Why do all men die? You know, that's a question that a lot of people don't answer. I answer it at every funeral that I give. Listen carefully. We already read it in Romans. You know why all men die? For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by what? Sin. Guess what we find in Genesis? What we find in Genesis chapter 2 is the one who gives life also was the one who talked about death. And he said, in the day that you disobey me, you shall surely die. And now death has fallen upon all men, and all men, women, boys, and girls will die. What does that tell you? God is the one who has power over life, and God is the one who has power over death. In reality, we are not in God's presence today, which is why people ask, where's God, what's he like, and whatever. It's because we can't live with him because of sin. And our graveyards are filled. And we see it every day of our life that people are dying. And to make it very simple and get to the point again regarding questions, we are all sinners. Every single man, boy, girl, doesn't matter what the category, doesn't matter where in the world you live, what generation you've lived in, all men are sinners and have come short of the glory of God. And all of us will die. And you know what? You and I will not be able to stop death when it is at our doorstep. How's that for comfortableness? And I'll give you one other one. Neither can anyone in here bring back somebody that's dead to life. If we're honest, those are facts. Those are facts. Now, we have some other questions. What about a resurrection? What about life after death? Let's go back to our text for a minute, and I'll show you why I took the time with those things. When we get back to our text in verse 12, where we left it off, there's a few additional things. I'll just pass over them. They come to the gate of the city in verse 12. Now, that may not seem too significant. Other than the reality, what happened was at the gates of the city was where all the business was conducted, and that's where the men sat around while the women were working hard all day, and they talked. And they talked about philosophy, and they talked about everything else, and they were involved in those things. And it was the entranceway into the city. And while I've read a number of things that said there was probably a wall, nowhere in Scripture does it say there was a wall here. You got to remember the roads were different then. It was probably a dirt road, and just like, speaking of a cemetery, you usually see a sign, and that's the cemetery. That's probably the gateway that came into this city. And what happens? They are carrying the person out. Why? Because there were no burials allowed in the city because of, as I just said to you, there was defilement according to the Old Testament. And when someone died, they carried him out immediately. Now, the mother's there. What is she like? She's a widow. Why did they bring that out in the text? And this is her only son. By the way, it's the word monogenes, her only begotten son. It's the only one. This woman is in a desperate situation. Why? Her husband's dead. She only has one child. The child is now dead. And what does that mean for her? She has no means of income. She has no way of supporting herself, no way of protecting herself, no way of continuing the family line. And she is in a desperate situation in the nation of Israel. Absolutely destitute. No wonder she's crying. There is no sense of hope for her. In the last case that we saw, there was a centurion, and whether it's a fever, whether it's leprosy, whether it's a paralyzed person, there's still hope that maybe their cure will come along. But when you see somebody dead, even in Scripture, what you see them saying is, don't bother him anymore, it's too late, dead has come in, it's all over. And that's the reality of this situation. She sees no hope, neither does anyone else. What happens? Let's pick it up in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. I want you to notice that, first of all. Why? His compassion isn't for the dead person. It's for her. It's for the one who is alive. And by the way, if you remember from last week's message, when the Lord healed the servant, it wasn't because he was concerned about the person who was sick. He looked at the centurion. And he was concerned for that man. It's interesting. We reverse everything else. We're concerned with the person that's got the disease or the person that's dead or whatever. And oftentimes that even happens in the Christian church. Let me give you that as a side trip. I think it's one of the failures of the ministry. What is that? When there's a death in the family, everybody goes over and they're there and they give support and then they walk away. And when the person needs the most support, there's nobody around. And too many are left and uncared for by individuals and by the Church of Jesus Christ after a death takes place. That's a side issue for another day. I want you to also notice this. No one came up to Jesus and asked him to raise the person from the dead. No one made any request whatsoever of Jesus Christ. None. They thought it was absolutely helpless. And he turns to her and he says, don't weep. Now you need to understand something here. Not only is she in that desperate situation and weeping, but you have got a situation where professional weepers are coming. What do you mean? To give you a little background on Israel very quickly, what you had was a situation where they hired people to come in and scream and cry aloud when anybody died. And he goes right to her and he says, don't you weep. Don't I weep. Why? Some other interesting things. There's a procession going on, and he does something that is considered an insult and never been heard of. What is that? He stops the procession. In fact, he goes up and he touches the coffin. And you need to understand when it says coffin there in the English, what it was. This is more like a stretcher. This was not the coffins that we have today, whereby they close the coffin and you can't see the body after the cover's put down and so on. It's not like that at all. It was simply taken out in a stretcher. They could see the person. That's why you're going to see him sit up in a moment. They could see the person, and he's being carried on a stretcher wide to be put right into the ground immediately. And the Lord puts his hand on it, which is interesting because according to the Old Testament, he would have been defiled, but he's not defiled. Why? Don't forget what I've just talked to you about. Who is the only one that can give life and death? God. Why is that significant? Because of what he does next. He not only says, don't weep, and he touches the coffin, but verse 14, he turns around and simply by the spoken word says, young man, I say to you, arise. What? No man can get life of himself. Everybody dies, and only God can give life. My friend, if you need any passage beyond this to debate whether or not Jesus Christ is God, something's wrong. God is the only one that can give life. He is the only one who is in charge of death. He is the only one that can rule over it. And Jesus Christ, who comes on the scene, who some people think was just a good teacher, turns around to a corpse and says one word, arise. And he does. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. There are many people that profess the name of Jesus Christ, but say he's an angel or he's something else. My friend, Scripture points out directly who he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. They didn't understand that, even his own disciples. And he said, show us the Father. What's the matter with you, Philip? Have I been with you such a long time? Don't you know when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? I and the Father are one, another text out of John. And on I could go. This text points out that if God can only give life and we have nothing to do with life and only God can command death and have victory over death and Jesus Christ says arise, and I want you to notice something, that's the way everything came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Right. God said, and it happened. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a creature, whatever it might be. Jesus Christ turned around and by his spoken word said to the storm, peace, be still, and it stopped. When demons came to him, he just said simply, get out, and they moved. When the centurion last week had a slave, that was sick, the Lord said, don't worry, your faith has already been demonstrated. I haven't seen faith like this. He's already healed. Why? By the spoken word. And even the centurion recognized that. You just say it and it'll happen. That's amazing. Our Savior, that's all he's got to do, is speak. All witnessed it. He must be God. No corpse just sits up and starts speaking. And he turns around and he gives him back to his mother. Let me be very quick here. What was the reaction in verses 16 and 17? Number one, fear. I think I would be a little afraid if I was involved in a funeral and I saw somebody sit up and start talking to me. Yeah, they were afraid, but that isn't all. What else? They worshiped. They worshiped. Where do we see that? Fear gripped all of them and they began to glorify God. Why? They knew. No one has the power over death. No one has the power to give life, but this man does. And they knew and they saw it firsthand. And they gave recognition to it right there in the verse. He must be a great prophet. They didn't have it all figured out, but you notice what he does say, what they do say? God has visited his people. Isn't that surprising? Guess what we already studied in Luke chapter 4. You can look at it on your own. In Luke chapter 4, we saw this. When he opened the scriptures, he says, this day has it been fulfilled in your presence. Who? That God has sent his son. And what did they do? In verse 17, they started reporting it everywhere. What does that tell us? A couple of quick facts. People have said, I've never seen a resurrected body. No one has ever seen a resurrected body. It's not true. There are many people that have seen a resurrected body. In fact, in our text, that's why I took the time. Who was there? Jesus was there, yeah. His mother was there, yeah. Disciples were there, yeah. Remember the following that we've been looking through in Luke and all the people that came, Sermon on the Mount, and all these people. And now you've got another little small town, and the family's coming out, and there's a big group of people there, and they all saw him sit up and talk. It's the same with Lazarus. He stinks. No problem. I have the power over life and death. And Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And many people saw it. Not only that, Jesus Christ himself. Don't go around saying nobody's ever seen a resurrected person. That is absolutely not true. You haven't and I haven't. But many have. Dorcas is another one in the New Testament. Let me give you a quick synopsis because I need to deal with one more thing. It is only God that has power over life and death. It isn't a rock. It isn't a star. It isn't an explosion. And it isn't anything else the human mind might come up with. As Romans says, where it turns the glory of God, suppresses the truth, and then man professes himself to be wise, and he just becomes a fool. God is the only one who can create. He's the only one that can give life. He's the only one that can give death. The boy died. And he was raised unto life. And Jesus did it, which means if God is the only one that can do it, he's got to be God. Many witnessed it. But you say, what in the world does it have to do with me, Pastor Dan, or with you? We're alive. We're here. But we will die. We had nothing to do with our life. God is the only one who has power over life and death. And let me quickly walk you through a couple of things. And for time's sake, I'm going to have to give you the references. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord says, and this is our fear. We fear what men can do to us. We have to be honest. We fear disease. We fear all kinds of things that come into our life. And the Lord says, don't even fear any of that. You better fear the one who has the power over heaven and hell. Guess what, folks? Whether you think there's heaven and hell, there is. Because God said there is. And he was there. And he created it. What's in the future for us? What about us? We're alive. We're living now. Well, let me give you John 5, 28 to start with. Let me be quick with this. But John chapter 5. Listen to these words. I'm in chapter 6. Hold on. 5, 28. Don't marvel at this. Listen carefully. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave or the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. You can't walk by a cemetery, drive by a cemetery, look at a cemetery, and look in there and think that those people are never going to come back, because every single one of them are coming out. You say, what about those that have been blown up? They're coming back. What about those that have been eaten by fish? They're coming back. Why? Because the only one who has power over life and death says all are coming forth. Secondly, very important. We had nothing to do with our life. We are going to die. Now you're telling us there is a resurrection. Yes, I told you I would come back to that. The Lord says so. But I want you to get this. There is a second death and there is a second life. Really? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's deal with life first. Unless a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a new birth. It's called being born from above. Unless you had nothing to do with your first life. Unless you experienced the second life, you have no hope. There is a second one. And I just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 36 of the same passage, it goes on to say that we have the power to become the children of God, but there's condemnation on those who haven't believed, who haven't taken God at his word. There is a second life. It's called spiritual life. You have physical life right now, but there's a second life called spiritual life. Do you have that? I'll come back to that in 1 second. Guess what? The book of Revelation says this about death. There is a second death. What do you mean? All are coming forth from the grave, and there is a second death in which those who are raised from the dead and haven't trusted in God and his word, specifically on his Son, will experience a second death in the lake of fire forever. You say, I can't believe that. If you don't now and you die in your sin, you will. Just as sure as you're sitting in that pew and you have life, and you will die, there is a second life and there is a second death. How do we avoid the second death? Guess what? The only one that can give life gives life the second time. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And you were, help me, dead. You've heard me say this before, some of you that are regular attendees. They have all kinds of programs about the walking dead. You want to see the walking dead? Some of you are sitting in here right now, and some of you are going to see some after you walk out of this building. Why? Because there's a lot of people that are alive physically and don't realize they're dead spiritually. But he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see? That's what brought about death. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived. How? In the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, how do you solve that? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, when that boy was dead, he had no hope, but God intervened and say, arise. All human beings are dead spiritually and need the work of God in the heart that turns around and says, arise. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. It says right there, God is rich in mercy. Watch. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Just like it was a gift that you had physical birth and physical life, salvation and eternal life is the gift of God and comes to those who believe God and take him at his word that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that paid the penalty and price for sin. To put it another way, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Right nearby. You say, I don't understand. You see, we're all sinners. We are all going to die. It's a consequence of the sin. That's why we die. Is there any hope beyond it? Yes. Everyone's getting called forth from the graves. Well, how do I know? Is there heaven and hell? Yes. God says there is a heaven and a hell. There is a second life and a second death. Second life happens when you're born again. Well, if I didn't have anything to do with my first life, do I have anything to do with my second life? It's a gift of God. How does that happen? Through the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When, guess what he says again? When you were what? Dead. Where? In your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Watch. He made you alive. How do you do that? Together with him. Having forgiven us all transgressions. Wonderful. How is he able to do that? Don't you like me asking these questions for you? Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of death. Wow, great. Consisting of decrees that were against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken him out of the way. Wonderful. How did he do it? Having nailed it to the cross. Couldn't be any clearer. God had to take the action. There are many people around, and maybe you're in that category as you're sitting in this auditorium. You're relying on good works. You know, I'm just a good person. I don't go out. I don't murder anybody. You know, maybe a young teenager. I didn't get on drugs. I've been doing the best I can. It's going to be wonderful. I can't wait till I get before God so I can tell him everything that I did. And guess what? You'll end up in hell. What? Matthew 7:7 says there's going to be a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done wonderful things in here? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me into eternal punishment. Why is that the case? Because I loved you so much. I gave you first life, and I came for second life. My son paid the debt for your sin. And unless you believe on him, you will not experience eternal life. You will die in your sins. And by the way, that's the strong statement that he made in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders. You say God's your father? Satan's your father. What? If God were your father, you would have believed me. That's what he says. You're of your father, the devil, and you'll do his deeds, and you'll end up with him. So what is this? You have a situation here in our text in which Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and I want you to see it deeper. There is life and death. There's people that are physically alive, and there's someone that's physically dead. And the only one who could give life in the first place, and the only one who can take it, is really God. And he comes, and just by his spoken word, as he did when he created the entire universe, again, he says, get up and arise, and he gives him back to his mother. How is he able to do that? It's because he's God. And he came here with a purpose, and that purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the debt and penalty for our sin, and he canceled it and nailed it to his cross. And now what does he say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's through him. How does that happen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that. It's not my works. It's God giving life. And he is able to take a dead person spiritually, a dead person physically, and raise them up. And I got to close, so let me close with this. This boy knew without question that he had nothing to do with him coming off that coffin and having life again. His mother knew it, the crowd knew it, and they started spreading the word. Do you know that there is no hope for you apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Apart from him giving you life? I know, you don't want to talk about it, but I know you're going to die. You won't escape it when it comes your time. Not only that, it might come sudden. It could come this afternoon. Are you ready? The only way a man is he looks to the one who gave life the first time and accepts the life that he offers the second time. And in order to be born again, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he had sent. If you don't understand that or you haven't done that, you see me or you see one of the other men in the church, we'd be happy to sit down with you and talk to you about that. Don't let a day go by. You are one heartbeat and one breath away from a coffin. But you're also one heartbeat away from eternal life by trusting in his Son and accepting the free gift that God offers. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is a day coming in which all will be called forth from the grave, some unto life, but some unto death. If you want to be called unto life, to be in heaven with God for all eternity, you must believe in his Son. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to look into a word. Some of the facts that have been presented this morning, we know we can't escape them. We have nothing to do with our life. We won't be able to hold back from death. And there's probably several in here that don't believe that there is a resurrection. But the one that was there in the beginning, the one who is able to give life and death and has the power over death, you yourself have shown us through creation your power and who you are, and you've shown us by the written, recorded word of God, for the scriptures that you've given us are inspired of God. We thank you for that, and you've revealed to us that there is life and death. You revealed your love in sending your Son, and I pray that anybody that has not yet trusted in Christ, today would be the day they trust in him. That they have the second birth, the second life. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. For believers, we pray that we'd be encouraged by the fact that we serve a Savior who by the spoken word controls the universe, who is our shepherd, our good shepherd, who cares for us and watches over for us daily. And Father, has invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace when we have difficulties, even in suffering, that we can find help in time of need. We thank you for that. Just pray you'd bless this afternoon as we meet now. Thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.